When we were away, we went to Port Hughes this last week and spent some time with family. I discovered the important difference between a bridge and a jetty. Now, when you go on a bridge, you know that there is something clear on the other side. But I walked along a few jetties to just have a look. There is always a point where the jetty ends. But if you look at a bridge or a jetty on their own, if you cannot see more than two or three steps ahead, they look virtually the same. If you cannot see the end of where you're going, it's difficult to trust the steps that you're taking. So how do you know when you're on a bridge and can trust what's in front of you, or a jetty knowing that there is inevitably a cold splash at the end? That's one of the tricky parts about life. We have situations where we cannot see the end of what is happening or know where we are headed, but we're stuck in this awkward in-between place between whether we're on a bridge with a safe place at the end or a jetty. We look at a psalm today that is written in one of those times in David's life. He wants to know what to hold on to when things seem unstable and he can't see what's beyond his immediate moments. For the school holidays, while people are away, before we dig into our next book of the Bible, I thought we would look at some psalms like we did in January. Today, we're going to look at one which is one of people's favourite psalms. It's quoted a lot in songs, and it has beautiful images about how you know God knows and cares for us. If you have it open in front of you, though, you'll know that it's nice and beautiful and encouraging until you get to verse 19. Now, normally I'd wait until we got there to discuss it, but I think that this is nearly last part of the psalm, it provides us with a deeper context that we can sometimes miss beyond the encouraging words that the psalm has. So it's a psalm of David, and it runs through all the ways that God knows David and is there for him. But from verses 19 to 22, there's this little rant about why is it that God doesn't slay his enemies, even though they're evil, and David does his best only to make enemies with God's enemies. God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Now, I remember turning to this psalm once to tell someone about God's love and how much he cares for them. And as you're reading it out, it's nice and it's encouraging. And then you get to this part that's about slaying enemies and hating people. Usually this psalm's evidence of God's generous care for people, and it ends with slaying and hating. But then I looked a bit deeper at the psalm and I realised that's probably why David is writing this psalm. Now, I would have thought that David wrote it in a field somewhere under the stars, maybe with a flock of sheep as he's watching them at night. He's in a moment of feeling God's wonderful grand plans for him and his love for him. But with this little section, I think he's actually writing in a time of intense stress. There are enemies at the gate ready to break in and kill David and his family. And so it's with this in mind that David searches his relationship with God. He wants to know what is true and what in him is just a reaction to the dark shadows that he sees on his wall. So as he's trying to work it out, he praises God about three things that he knows to be true about God before he tries to wrestle with his current predicament. David tells us three things that he knows about God. First is that God knows everything. Second is that God is everywhere. And third, it's that God created everything about him. So David's facing a problem. So the first thing that he reminds himself is that God knows all about him. He says that God has searched him and he knows him. God knows what David does. He knows what David thinks. He knows what David says. And verse 5 is a little weird where it says, You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Now, as you read it, it's tricky to know whether David views this as a good thing or whether he feels threatened by God's close surrounding of him. But verse 6, he says that the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God has, is too wonderful and great for him. So it might be threatening, but David kind of chalks it up to things that he doesn't understand. Now, this God knowing everything is a theological concept known as God's omniscience. Omni meaning all, and science meaning knowledge. It's not often that I get to use the word omniscient, so I'm taking the opportunity to use it. Omniscient, it means that God knows all. Now, I suppose that could be either comforting or threatening, depending upon what there is for God to know about you. My kids are at an age where they're not yet aware of how obvious it can be that they're doing things that I can see as their father. So I can walk into a room and know exactly what they are up to. And when I tell them exactly what they are thinking, Felix usually responds with incredulity, and he can't believe that I would know what he has done. He would then also ask how it is that I knew, so he can hide it next time, so that when I tell him that I know everything, so after that I will tell him that I know everything, or that I have eyes in the back of my head, or one of those parenting cliches. Now, if I was a malicious father and I did not want good things for my children, me knowing all that would be a terrible thing. I would be the all-knowing destroyer of all their fun, which sometimes they think that I am. The truth is that I am their loving father who knows what's best beyond what they know. I deprive them of things for their own good. I use my dad powers to stop them from eating food that will mess up their sleep or ruin their appetites for dinner. I stop them from spending all their time in front of screens. Even though it doesn't feel like it, my knowledge is for their good, at least within my human limitations and my limitations as a father. But my children do not always know and feel that. So this is where that tension comes in for David. He's in a difficult situation. He knows that God knows all about it. God knows everything, and it's not just an objective knowledge, but a personal knowledge. He knows his character and who he is. So there's this sense where David has to give his control over to God. Even though my kids do not know why I won't let them eat chocolate cake for breakfast, and if they sneak it, I will know, they have to trust that I know something that they do not. God is omniscient. He knows all about you. David then turns to another omni trait of God, and that is omnipresence, which means everywhere, omni, all, presence, where you are. David says, "Where should I go from your spirit? Or where should I flee from your presence? Wherever he is, God is there." And again, we read this, and it's hard to know if David's saying this because he wants to flee from God, or if he's just illustrating the fact that God is everywhere, which again makes us ask whether or not we trust God. Now, I suspect that I would want God to be there when I do good things, and perhaps I do not want him to be there when I do bad things. I want him to be there when I need help and I'm in trouble, but perhaps he can be with you when things are going well and I want to be the God of my life. David says that God is there if he ascends to heaven or if he is in hell, if he's in the sky or in the depths of the ocean. He says that even there, God will lead him with his right hand and hold him. So it comes down to trust. God knows everything about you, and he is everywhere ready to lead you. The third thing that David reminds himself about God is that God lovingly created him. He knit him together in his mother's womb. Who David is and what his life is like is not some accident that God is observing, but he was lovingly created. Nothing about David is an accident. Even all the days of his life were planned by God. So given that information, David knows that God knows everything about him. God is everywhere. Everything about David has been created and purposed by God. Even the days of his life have been formed for him. Now, I find all those nice and encouraging thoughts. Our God is looking out for us. Nothing that we do is without him knowing or his planning. It's a nice thought until something bad happens. If something bad happens to us, then what does that mean for God's plans, for his care, for his knowing and his closeness? It means that he knows about it. It means that he's involved in planning it. So with David writing, while he knows that his enemies are plotting against him, he makes the decision to trust God in his bad situation. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." He wants to know what God is thinking. "How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." He knows all that stuff about God. He knows that God's ways and his plans are far above him. Now, it really makes sense that God would know about the stuff in this world more than we do. God knows more than we do. I barely know how my own body works, and yet I say in my head that I want to move an arm like this, and it moves like this. I know that I have muscles and bones and cells and nerves and all that that sends messages around, but it still is unimaginably complex how I just think, wiggle your arm and it wiggles. Even looking at the seeds that we planted on Good Friday, a few of them have started to sprout. Roland gave you what looks like a little black bit of wood with a fluffy bit on the end, the sort of thing that you would brush off yourself before entering inside somewhere. Yet we took that, buried it in the ground, added some water and some sunlight, and somehow that tiny little stick is a green little sprout, ready to become a plant and a flower, a tiny bit of life popping out of the ground just by adding water and sun. And it will become a flower, and it will produce stick-like seeds as well. Now, I know how to make a plant like that work. I know what happens if you give it that stuff, sunlight and water and some nice soil. I'm not a great gardener, but I know the basics. But isn't it amazing that you take this little dead thing and then it grows to be a plant full of life? I know that science can describe it more eloquently and accurately than me. But God is the one who made it and made it to do those things. He's done the same with our lives. Now, knowing that, it is encouraging. Just as he created those amazing little things, he created and knows about us. But what about those things that we struggle with, that we would rather not struggle with? What about the enemies that we have? What about that difficult relationship? What about those people who take advantage of you? What about that health issue that you have to deal with? What about the tragic things that you face? What about the death of that loved one? What about dealing with the struggles of seeing someone you love in pain? What about the injustices that have been done against you or a loved one? What about that constant source of your stress? What about that addiction or damaging behaviour that you just can't seem to stop? If God knows it all, is everywhere and has created and planned my life, then what about all those things that hurt me in my life? This is where David calls out, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." The thing that hurts and bothers and stresses you out, we just want to cry out, "God, if you know me and are everywhere and have planned things, then what the heck is going on with that struggle that I face?" David continues and he sort of says, "Aren't I doing all the right things? My enemies are your enemies. God, with all these things I know about you, it doesn't make sense that you would let this stuff happen and do nothing about it." I suspect that just as it is with David, and it is with me, there are times when you feel that way too. When we know about God and the struggles that we face, when what we know about God and the struggles that we face don't seem to add up and don't seem to make sense, if God loves us and he knows what's going on and he has planned it, then what the heck is he doing? Every time I see Christianity slip further down in our society, I think, surely this is the time that God will turn it around, and then it seems to slip again. Over the last 10 years in this church, it's felt the same. There has been some controversy and some people have left, and we thought, well, this must be the time for renewal and change. And then there's another controversy. And then some troublemakers leave, and then surely this is the time that God will turn things around. Now, most recently, there were the troubles of 2019. And then the people causing the problems left, and it felt like a time of renewed hope and purpose. Then 2020 happened, and the whole world went through trouble. And as a little church, we did not miss a service. We kept on worshipping, and we didn't let the trouble stop us. But trouble kept coming and more people left for legitimate reasons. But the people who stayed are mostly tired. I know that there are probably many of us in the leadership that would say, come on, God, I thought we were doing your work. Why is it that we never seem to catch a break? This psalm of David sits in that awkward space between what we know about God and his love and his power and his care and the scary unknown things that we face. The more I look at the world around us, the less it seems to make sense these days. It's hard to know what the future of this world will be for my children. We have environmental issues, a confusing social landscape, the potential of war with some rather scary enemies. Now God knows about it. He knows us. He is everywhere. He created and planned our lives. But also, like David, we can come to him in our confusion and our struggle and say, what the heck, God? He can also handle our questions. But then the psalm ends kind of in the way that it started, but changed slightly. It started by saying, you have searched me and know me. But now it ends by David calling on God to search him again and to know his heart and to test him and his thoughts. David is asking God, not if the problem is God, but if the problem is David. So if God is all these great things, then there is inevitably the possibility that in this, David is the problem. And so he says, God, test me and search me and know me and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's something brave and humbling about that response. When there are struggles, I want to blame everything that could be the cause of those struggles. I don't want to check if the problem is me, but it follows if all those other things are true, then God is probably not the problem. Now, it's not a call for God to blame David, but it's a call for God to see if David is the problem and then lead him in the way everlasting. David is saying, God, search me and know me and test me. And if I'm the problem, put me on the right path. Lead me in the right way. So just like David, if we are in this awkward place between the truth that we know about God and the struggles that we face, then by all means, we should call out to God to rescue us. Question him about what is going on, but at the end of it, we need to ask God if we are the ones who need to change. It ultimately comes down to a question of trust. Just like my children, if they want to eat chocolate for breakfast and I say no, it feels difficult, it feels like it is unfair, but ultimately I'm doing it for their good. They do not know or understand or feel the damage of that chocolate and what it will do to them. They need to trust that I know more than them, better than they know themselves, and I have better things planned for them. Now, I suspect that your struggles are a bit bigger than chocolate cake for breakfast, but in a difficulty that you may have with a relationship, you may need to trust that humility and turning the other cheek or forgiveness is better than pride, revenge, or bitter resentment. In your personal tragedy, you may need to trust God with the things that you've lost. In the sinful behaviour that you are tempted by, you may need to trust that God's ways are more fulfilling than the immediate fulfilment of your desires. One of the reasons that I can trust God in this awkward in-between time when I cannot see the ending, when I don't know if I'm walking on a jetty or a bridge, is that I know that he has sent us Jesus. Jesus came and took on the punishment for all of the bad stuff that I've done. All the times that God searched me and knew me and I failed to live up to his wonderful standard that he created me for. Jesus died and then rose to life, so I know that God has a path to everlasting with him. If you are struggling with the shame of your failure or the anxiety of not measuring up, you may need to trust that Jesus died for your failures and his sacrifice was sufficient. So as we sit in this awkward middle time, know that God knows everything about you. He is always close by. He created everything about you. You can trust him with your struggles. And you can also say to him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know all about us. You are everywhere for us, and you created everything about us. Help us to trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us with our struggles. Those things that we don't understand, I pray, Lord, that you will fix it. And Lord, I also pray that you will test us and know our hearts. See if we need to change and lead us in the way everlasting. And I pray, Lord, that we can show that to others as well, that they may know you as their loving, caring Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.